Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 as we finish the second part of catching your second wind. Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at the verses for the text, verses 1 to 4 and then 12 to 17. The Hebrew writer, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured with such hostility from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And then verse 12, "Therefore, strengthen your hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many people become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Here the Hebrew writer puts us into the scenario of the race. And if you remember from last week, it was a particular kind of race. It is the agon, the marathon race. And it's the same word where we get conflict or contest. And so just as easily in the Greek language, we could have said run, we could have said work with, we could have said live through the conflict, the contest in your life. And this verse is the word stadion, where we get the word stadium, which is the race course. Now, the stadion race was 1/8 of a mile in the stadium, a track. And we need to see not that track, not that kind of competitor. We need to see the person who is running the long race. And you need then to plug yourself in to be the runner, to say, in my Christian walk, I'm beginning this race, and it's a marathon. And I know that there's lots of times that I could fall short, that I could give up, times when I might tire out. And the goal is not to tire out, to finish with strength. So the key passage or teaching of this passage is to run the race with endurance. And so we might say, run the conflict, run the effort, run the anxiety, endure the agony with endurance. And that is how we need to see our lives, understanding that it takes effort and determination from the beginning. And even when it's painful, we must keep on keeping on. Now that understanding makes it much more like life for us. We may not all identify with an athlete. We may not all identify with a long-distance runner, but we can all identify knowing that in our lives there is conflict, that it takes effort, that we have anxiety, and sometimes there is agony. Last week, we left off saying that today we would finish talking about the race and when you find yourself about to drop out. Okay, so we need to see ourselves, let's say, halfway through the marathon. We're into the 12th to the 15th mile stage. And we know, see, once we hit that second wind, we can go further. But it's at that dropout point. And so we're not just beginning the race. We can't yet see the finish line, but we are in the endurance stage. So I want to explain to us how it is that the Hebrew writer says, let's lay aside every weight that could weigh us down. In those days, if we just got into a foot race in everyday clothing and had our long Eastern robes on, one of the things we would do in order to run better would be to lift our robe and tuck it in our belt so that our legs would be free to run. And that's just, you know, a common everyday thing. And that's how we would get rid of some of the burden. But the Olympic athlete, the one who was the runner, as today, wears as little of clothing as possible. Just what is necessary. In fact, in the Olympics, some people competed without a covering. And that showed the strength of the body, and it made them more efficient in some cases. So we see that the Hebrew writer says, get rid of the things that encumber you, the things that can weigh you down as a Christian. So I first of all want to go through some things. Here are some warnings about becoming spiritually encumbered to the extent that you may not finish the race. Okay, if you don't make an intention to run and run free, you could get weighed down. And these do not come from me, they come from the text. So here's what could happen with negative results. First of all, if you start looking down or looking around or get tired arms and weak knees and not staying on the course, you may not finish. Now, a real runner, you see, needs to keep his eyes. He doesn't see the finish line at the beginning. He needs to imagine the finish line. He needs to see himself crossing the finish line. And so he has to focus on the end in order to compete, in order to endure. And we would realize then as he goes through that race and he starts to wear down and he loses form, and maybe he thinks rather than staying on the path where I'm supposed to run, I'll take a shortcut. You see, the Hebrew writer would say, don't do those things. Any of those things could get you off track. Now, spiritually, he says, get your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher. Now, as soon as we hear that, we think about the author and finisher of life. We could translate those words in this way in the race context. The one who admits you to the race and the one who will be at the finish line to make sure you finish legally and present a reward for you. So Jesus is the judge of the race, and he's the one who says you're an official entrant in the race. And he says when you get wobbly kneed or not running on the path, it's not good for your efficiency, and you won't finish well. Another thing that could happen would be that you could get your feet entangled. That's what he says. Don't get ensnared with sin. Sin could trip you up spiritually. Don't get too preoccupied with yourself. Whenever there's preoccupation with self, it will lead to defeat. Now, I'm learning to walk again since my knee replacement. I still have to watch my feet when I go downstairs. Or if I'm walking into a dark area, I don't know what's out there, and I don't quite trust my left knee yet. Just this week, I've started going up and down steps one at a time if I have some help. And so I realize, you see, that when we begin walking or running, we sort of have this tendency to make sure our feet are going where we think they're going to go. In a few weeks, I won't be watching my feet any longer. Just pay attention to that. And a good runner, see, a good runner runs in faith. He has to believe his body's going where he thinks it's going. And we have to do the same spiritually. So, if you get preoccupied with yourself, instead of doing that, think about those who have run well before you instead of you running the race. Don't think about how tired you are and how much pain you have. Instead, you see, make the comparison to where others are. When your eyes become focused on self, you'll quit the race. And I don't know, you know, with kids especially, when they start something that's physically taxing, there's a percentage of kids that can't get past, it's too hot, I'm sweating too much, I'm thirsty, you know, it hurts. And they'll quit the athletic event rather than focusing on the goal. And, you know, that's the difference here. Now, another encumbrance is that we could grow weary and lose heart or faint partway through the race. And spiritually, sometimes people do that. It's just too much to carry. And they just grow weary. And some people pass out as a Christian. They just check out. And they're just laying there. Something else that could happen that we've not dealt with in the text is some people mistake actions of love for opposition. Think about God's discipline. It's no mistake that whole section, after from verse 5, I believe, to verse 11, is all about God's discipline, and we'll get to that before we're done today. As you run the Christian race, and God brings hardship in your life, Some people say, this isn't worth it. I've tried and tried and tried. And you know what's happening? The father coach has come in and says, you need to train differently. You need to get back on course. And so when he disciplines in our lives, for some people, that's the thing that makes them drop out. They miss God's love, you see, for harm in their life. And so we realize those are some things that would threaten us, things that could cause us to drop out. Another one is losing sight of God's grace. Okay? That's a heaviness, an encumbrance. And when we lose sight of God's grace, we have lost sight of God's complete system of the gospel. See? And that's what happens. Then you say, race? What race? Why am I in the race? You see? And he's going to win anyhow. And so we need to realize that when we do lose sight and become heavily burdened about living the life, running the race, discouragement can set in when we lose sight of God's grace. So those are some things that could happen. Now here's a list. Here are some of the discouraging results of being encumbered. Okay? If you let all this stuff cave in on you as you're trying to run the race, here's what's going to happen to you. Realize this. Sin is heavy. Okay, that's what you're carrying. No matter how you describe it, you're carrying around this basket of sin everywhere you go. It's heavy. It holds us back, and it prevents us from running with efficiency. So if you're going to forget God's grace, if you're going to let sin trip you up, if you're going to get preoccupied with self, if you're going to grow weary in heart and faint, you're losing sight, and you're carrying around this basket of sin. Now, could you imagine a runner out there with a bowling ball in each hand and running the first 2 or 3 miles with that 30 pounds, and then suddenly you say you can let go of one and you can let go of the other? How free they would feel. And that's how it is in our life spiritually. If we run unencumbered, you see, it's a different event. Now, here's what else could happen. Or here's another result, I mean. You will lose your peace. Okay, you won't have peace within and you won't have peace with people if you're running encumbered. You will become unholy. You will have no concern for the spiritual well-being of others. You will become controlled by a root of bitterness. You'll fall into immorality and you'll become godless like Esau. So if we just look at this text of Scripture, we see that it says a lot more than we might at first glance imagine. And we might wonder, why did Paul throw that discipline thing in the middle of this race analogy? And already you've begun to get it. So here's what I want to do. Let's talk about then, how shall I run and not be encumbered? Let's go back to the text and find out just how we can run well and finish strong. The first thing we need to do as we enter the race and as we're in the race is this. Replay the great cloud of witnesses' testimony. Think about those who have run and won. And the Hebrew writer, see, look there in your Bible to chapter 12 and verse 1. What's that chapter begin with? It begins with the word therefore. Remembering the Bible when it was written was not broken down into chapters. This is a letter. And the word therefore means something before this is important. And so the Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin, and let's run. So the first thing we need to do is study famous runners. Okay? Spiritual runners. Let's go back in Hebrews 11. Let's do that for just a minute. This says, when you're about to give up, when you think it's not worth it, when you're getting tired, you think about people who've gone before. And it may not be just the people from Hebrews 11. It could be your dad. It could be a preacher that, you know, that you admire. It could be your grandmother. It could have been your father. But here in Hebrews 11, we have this list of common heroes. Okay, common to us. Let's look there to verse 7 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And we know that when Noah began and built that ark for 120 years, it had not yet rained or flooded, and people mocked him. In the end, he and his wife and their three sons and their wives were the ones saved. And so the Hebrew writer says, when you get tired, when you think that people are hammering on you too hard, when you think all you've done is worked and worked and worked for God and it's not worth it, you think of Noah. Okay? Then going on, the Hebrew writer says there in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he's called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise in as in a foreign country. And he goes on to explain, by faith Abraham and Sarah birthed their son Isaac. And so when you get weary, when your hands are starting to hang down, when your knees are starting to get weak, you go back and you look at that runner and you say, hey, I can't forget Abraham. And then he goes on and he mentions Moses and some other famous runners in the faith. Now, I want you to stay there in Hebrews 11 with me for a minute. Let's go over to verse 33. Okay, after the Hebrew writer talks about some of the people you would know, he just talks about people in general who ran well. And he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Okay, there were some runners out there by sheer faith, by the stick-to-itiveness, by trusting what God had told them, they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They were valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. People we don't even know, people who've been in the race, who didn't give up. Look at the miraculous things that happened. Now look at this next section. By faith, others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. That means they didn't accept human deliverance. Instead of, you see, disowning God, they stayed faithful. Instead of, you know, someone saying, if you'll just deny God, I won't torture. They said, nope, by faith I'll take the torture. I'll stay in the race. And I'll be tortured instead, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Now look at the next one. Some faithful runners crossed the finish line in two pieces. Do you understand what that says? Now listen, we have a tendency in Western culture to call faith, to call, you know, God's blessing, to call running strong or finishing strong, you know, worldly success. Now could you imagine if some Sunday, you know, if we lived in a different time, in a different place, they showed up and cut the preacher in half in front of the congregation and the church said, yes, he's won! How many people would run? How many would say, oh, we better hide? How many would go underground? The Hebrew writer says that was faith. That was finishing well. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Understand that? Sometimes runners are afflicted and tormented and destitute. They wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, add them all up, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The Hebrew writer says, we have the promise that they didn't have. God having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect apart from us. And that's when he says, now you runner. You see, you have an up on them because of Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. So listen, when you get tired, first thing, replay the great cloud of witnesses. Secondly, keep your eyes to the prize, Jesus Christ. Think of the joy to come. That's what he says immediately in Hebrews 12. What will make you run well? Thinking of crossing the finish line will make you run well. In this language, we can very readily say, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. The captain. Like he's the chief runner. Like he's the captain of the track team. He has set the pace. He has shown us how to run. And now He is the sponsor of the race and will be at the finish line to award the victor's crown. And so when we think of this kind of race and that kind of award or reward, it is not the crown of a king. It is the leaves, you see. That's what the Olympic athlete won. He got a crown made out of laurels, okay, made out of greenery, and it said he's the victor. And that's the kind of crown we will receive if we compete well. As you are racing in the agone, in the marathon, you cannot see the finish line with your eyes, but you can envision the finish line with your spiritual eyes. Visualize the joy of meeting the captain. See those who have run victoriously before you. They are there to cheer you on to victory. Don't get preoccupied with failing health or with equipment that isn't the best, with how hot it is or how much you're sweating or anything else that could have you to drop out. So far, here's what's going to keep us strong. Number one, think of the great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us. Secondly, keep your eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as you run and determine to run well, consider God's love in discipline. No athlete who is a champion is undisciplined. It is discipline that makes all the difference in the athlete's life. And the athlete has to say yes to some things and no to other things. And if he doesn't do that, you see, then the coach has to come in. Or his dad, and in our day we know lots of father coaches have to come in and say, listen, you've got to get some discipline in your life. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to compete. You won't run well. So let's go there to Hebrews 12 and start in verse 5. He has just said, consider him who endured hostility, and you haven't resisted the bloodshed. He says, quit bellyaching about the discipline in your life. At least you're not bleeding. Verse 5, and you have forgotten this exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Coming from the Old Testament, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives. And so the Hebrew writer is telling us, you know, it's a sign of God's love when you have discipline from God in your life. He doesn't discipline those who are not adopted by Him. If you don't belong to His family, He still loves that person, but He doesn't work in their life like He works in our lives. Just like, as a father, I don't discipline your children. I discipline my children. And every father, every mother who loves their children disciplines them. Right, parents? Right, kids? Is it true? Now let's go on. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, discipline, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline or chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. See, God disciplines us for our own good. Now, no chastening seems pleasant or to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I want to say this. In the race, if you start to experience hardship, one of the things you have to ask is this: God's discipline in my life. Is He getting me back on course? Is He directing me? You see, is He giving more oxygen to me? See, that's what God is doing. And it comes out in our lives as hardship. Now, I have found this to be true. In the race, if I'm not being faithful with my money, you see, hardship may come in the area of money. So if you're having money trouble, you might just ask, am I being faithful with my finances? If, you know, relationships at home become a problem, then I have to say, okay, is hardship in my relationships with my wife and my son and my grandson and our daughter from Thailand, if that's the area, I have to say, now wait, is that hardship revealing to me that's an area I need to work more on? And so I think it works that way because God, you know, is the perfect Father, the perfect Counselor. And so you start thinking, I'm in the race. How am I doing? Man, it's hard. Is that God saying something to me to get me back on course? Next, pursue peace with everyone. That's what the Hebrew writer says. Pursue peace with all people. You want to be a good runner? Pursue peace with everyone. Cultivate a good understanding with other. Healthy relationships with fellow runners and create a desire in those who are standing on the sidelines as spectators. Build healthy relationships amongst your Christian brothers and your sisters. Take opportunities to recruit runners for the race. You see, pursue that kind of peace. We want to get along with one another, and we want those who are standing on the sideline to find peace with the Father. We call that evangelism, and we recruit them to get into the race. And it says, pursue it. Go after it. It's the same idea of when a beast goes after its prey. The Hebrew writer is saying, follow through with it. Trace it out through all the winding circumstances. See your relationships through with faithfulness so that you can have a safe conscience before God and men. So as you're in this race, you want to pursue peace with everyone. And then he says, pursue holiness. That leads to the next thing we need to do. Purify your own life. You see, that means go after personal holiness. Do it on purpose. Holiness is not simply an emptying of all that is unbecoming to Christian people. It's getting empty of sin, yes, and getting full of what is godly. That's holiness. An empty vessel that has become full of one thing, and that's godliness. In Ephesians 4, here's how Paul describes it. He says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Okay? It says, put off the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man which has created according to God in true righteousness with holiness. You see what that says? It says you get rid of the old man and you put on the new man. It's not just repenting of sin. It's not just turning away from that which is wrong. It's becoming full of what is right. So without peace and without personal holiness, you will not see the Lord, is what the Hebrew writer says. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to remind you that seeing God is not simply futuristic. It's not simply saying, if you don't pursue peace and holiness, you won't go to heaven. It's saying, you'll miss God throughout the whole race. You won't see God at work. You won't know when God has done a work in your life because you're not holy. Get empty of sin and full of God. In fact, in the Hebrew, the phrase to see God means to enjoy Him without the holiness of heart and the life, this is impossible. You see, you will not see Him. No soul can be fit for heaven that has not suitable dispositions for the place. So, you know, how could you ever launch into heaven if it's not even a good idea to you now? And then the Hebrew writer says, know and believe that His grace is enough for you and all others. He says, if you don't run well, if you don't keep your eyes on the prize, you're going to miss the grace of God. When we lose sight of grace, we lose sight of God's system. The race makes no sense without grace. Grace is the air we breathe as we run the race. It makes allowance for our entry. It makes allowance for quitters to re-enter. It makes provision for retraining. It's what allows the competition to be with each other rather than against each other. So you got to get this picture. In a long-distance race, yes, somebody crosses the finish line first, but who's a winner in a long-distance race? Everybody that crosses the finish line. It's not like the state-owned event where you're running that race and somebody comes in first, second, third, and fourth and it's over. Everybody that finishes crosses the finish line. And so it's grace that says, hey, come on and run with me. Come and run with me. And if you notice, even in our day, that's the difference between long-distance runners and short-distance runners. Short-distance runners run for themselves or with their team, and somebody wins and loses. Long-distance runners, they run in packs. Why? Because that's who they built relationships with. And they're not out to beat each other. They're out to encourage each other and get each other across the finish line together. And that's called grace. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. Don't come too late and be left out, or you'll miss grace day. Someday it will be too late. And then a very important teaching here. The Hebrew writer says, beware of bitterness. You see, that's something that could come into your life that you don't want to take over. Beware of bitterness. Here's the one who comes short, who fails because deep within him is a root of bitterness that poisons everything and everyone. Therefore, many are defiled. The root of bitterness is like an infection that spreads through the whole community of believers. Notice this describes a breakdown of human relations among believers because one believer has become bitter. And so we have to be very careful. See, when we're focusing on self and we're not focused on Jesus and we've forgotten grace, all of a sudden it's about me. And when I don't get what you got, then I can become bitter. And when I become bitter, it spreads, is what the Hebrew writer says. And then there's this root of bitterness that can affect the whole population of those in the race. And suddenly, we are competitors. Suddenly, we're no longer cheering each other on. And then, lastly, hold on to God's promises. Don't take what is visibly before you now in exchange for God's promises. Remember, that's what Esau did. He profanely despised and sold his birthright and all the advantages attending to it. And certain believers do the same thing. Who, to avoid persecution and enjoy sensual ease and pleasure, though they bore the character of the children of God and had visible right to the blessing and inheritance, gave up all the pretensions thereto, preferring the gratification of the flesh to the blessing of God and the heavenly inheritance. So there's a warning here. It says you could become like Esau. And when you become profane and defiled, you may want the reward at the end of the race. But you remember what Esau did? He dropped out in the middle and then he regretted it and said, can I still get the prize? And the answer was no. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into the same category. That partway through, we lose sight. We're not looking at the finish line any longer. We see the hot dog stand along the road. And we say, that's a lot more fun. That feels a lot more better. You see, and we fall into every worldly, earthly relationship. We take an exit off the race course, and we just can't get back on. And that's what happened to Esau. God made a promise. God had a plan. Esau said to his brother, you can have my birthright for a bowl of soup. And then it says in that Hebrew passage, he regretted that. He wanted it back, but it was too late. And so there is that warning that one day the door will shut. You know, thinking about Noah. Noah and his family weren't really saved by the water. They were saved by the ark. You see, just like we are saved by Christ. But there was a day when they went in. Who shut the door? Anybody remember from your Old Testament? God shut the door. Now, what about all those people that didn't believe? And that water started to raise and they remembered the preacher of righteousness, Noah, proclaiming time after time, a day's coming, a day's coming, a day's coming. And then suddenly, it was too late. Now, I don't know what that sounded like, you know, whenever God shut the door, and I don't know who saw it, if anybody did. But I know when that vessel started to float and they started to drown, they wished they were in, not out. And that's what the Scripture is telling us right now and right here. You can be in Christ or out of Christ. But there's only one way. You see, that you'll last. And that's if you're in Christ. Because one day, God again will close the door and say, He'll say, the era of grace is now complete. The church age is now done. All who are going to be saved in this era will be saved, and it's over. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, let's not take lightly the Word of God. Let's understand that there's great lessons to be learned from yesterday that allow us to live faithfully into tomorrow. And something as simple as the analogy of this race sets so much straight in our minds. And I encourage you to go home and study it and tear it apart. And the further you go, the more you'll learn. Now there in Hebrews 12, down in verse 28, the Hebrew writers go on to say, you know, we haven't come to Sinai where the law was. We've come to Mount Zion where the promise is. And he says, you keep looking forward. And in verse 28 he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now there's a good verse for us. You see, we continue to receive the kingdom and it will not be shaken. Let's breathe grace and serve God with respect or reverence and fear. I simply encourage you to run with endurance and determine to finish strong. Our blessed Father in heaven, we do come before you and praise your name for this day. Lord, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would drive this lesson home in our lives, that when we leave from here, we might see ourselves as a runner in a race. And I'm not here to outdo my brothers and sisters. I'm here to encourage them and bring them along. And Lord, we see you as the one who's gone before us, and now you own the team. And Lord, you're the one who knows the way. You've come from the inside right up. And Lord, there's nothing you've not done. And so you are the best one that we can turn to, even when there's discipline in our lives. And Lord, when we look around, we realize it's important to pursue peace here in church and to go out there and pursue peace with men. It's important that we do not forget grace. To know that, you know, none of us ever have gone far enough that if true repentance is brought, that we can come back and get back in the race, even if we've taken the exit along the way. And Lord, we realize that sometimes this root of bitterness could spring up in our very lives. And suddenly, rather than being someone who encourages everyone, we see each other as competitors. And Lord, that doesn't work. And I just pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would give every man and every woman here just one word, one teaching today that they can hold on to, that it will make a difference how they put their feet one in front of the other this week. In Jesus' name, amen.